If you take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. So who is this Jesus of whom we make so much? Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that mean? If we look in the evangelical church at large in our country today, it often means Jesus will give us good morals in this life, and He will give us heaven in the next. And that sounds all right till we read some between the lines. And when you look at the visible church, we often see that Jesus is Lord of the religious things. When we think about getting right with God, yes, Jesus, we read it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. We think about everyday lives. Jesus gives us strength to avoid the bad sins. He inspires us to read our Bibles and pray. And all of that's good, but then I have to pause. Because I know other lords. In my lifetime, I've had lords, especially when I was younger. When I was really young, I had a lord from the outside. His name was Sports. Various kinds of athletics. And you say, well, he wasn't really your Lord. Oh, yeah. You know how I know? Because it wasn't just when I was playing on the field. I was thinking about it every minute. My God, my Lord, Sports, dominated my mind in my life. But I want us to think about something deeper than that, which also encompasses that. And that is a Lord that tries to rule me from the inside. And you know him too. His name is Self. And he is a powerful Lord. He is ruthless. He demands all. He not only wants to dominate, but he wants to absolutely destroy. Jesus said, if you love your life in this world, you will lose it. So, I want to ask you a question this morning. What Jesus can conquer the power of self-love and self-domination? Is the Lord you serve capable of taming the domination of self? A Sunday Jesus won't do that. A Jesus who is restricted to religious things is no match for the power of the flesh. In the next two or three weeks, we're going to be talking about Jesus is Lord, and Paul is going to help us with that. Jesus is Lord is a nice slogan. It's even biblical, but what does it mean? We can have the thought without actually possessing the reality of Jesus as Lord. So when I say the title of the message this morning is Jesus is Lord, understand that it's underlined and every letter is in bold. And we're going to look now at Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. It's in a larger context, but I think this morning we will just read verses 15 through 17, and then the next couple weeks we'll get on down through verse 23. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, we are going to take those verses and we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at Jesus' relation to deity. And then we're going to look at Jesus' relation to creation. We're going to see that he is Lord in his person and he is Lord in his work. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the simple words that we've just read. We want to understand them, Lord. we're asking that you take the power of your word and you impact our lives. We all use, or most of us use, the phrase, the statement, Jesus is Lord. We hear it all the time. Praise your name for its truth. But Lord, drive it deeper this morning. Give us an appreciation for who Jesus really is. Deepen that in our lives. We ask it in His name. Amen. So, let's look at Jesus in His relationship to deity, or to God, if you will. He is Lord in His person. So let me state it plainly. We understand something of what it means, Jesus is Lord, when we comprehend Jesus' relationship to God the Father. Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. Now, before we talk about it, notice the way Paul transitions so smoothly. He says, let me go back to 13, He, talking about Jesus, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Then He says, He. It's literally who. If you read this in the original language, it's who. He's kind of continuing the same sentence, but it's clear for us. It says, He, talking about Jesus. It's hard to tell where His prayer ends. We'd probably end it in verse 14, and where the teaching starts. Since you could say that 15 continues the prayer. And that's kind of the way that Paul is. Do you ever notice that? It's hard to tell where his prayers start and where his prayers end, because all of his writing, it's in the context of both glory to God and prayer to God. So he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Think about that. What do you think of when we use the term image? You probably think of a picture. If I were to flash a picture up here on the screen of Abraham Lincoln, and I were to ask you, is that Abraham Lincoln on the screen? Well, no. Abraham Lincoln has depth and width. And on the screen, what you see is you see an image of Abraham Lincoln. You see a reflection of Abraham Lincoln, do you not? And that's something of what this term image means. Jesus is a reflection of God the Father. Now just think on that. He is a reflection of God the Father. Now, when we talk about Jesus being the image of the invisible God, let me give you a caution. Maybe you don't need it, but let me give it to you anyway. Don't think in physical terms. Don't think, well, Jesus has a body, therefore God the Father has a body. It does say in the Scripture that God has a face. Does it say that God has hands? Talks about the hands of God. Talks about the arm of God, the outstretched arm of God. So you say, there it is, He has a body. But I remind you, read the Psalms. It also talks about God's feathers and God's wings. So what kind of body does He have? Those are metaphors. God is not physical. Jesus stated it clearly in John 4. God is what? Spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So don't think in physical terms. So when we read the declaration, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, it's very similar to what we read in Hebrews 1. And I'd encourage you to turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1, way over in the New Testament, right before James. Hebrews chapter 1. We read this passage quite a bit, and for good reason. So I want to read you the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be reading again from this chapter if you want to kind of mark your place. 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, I want to read that in a couple other translations. The New King James reads like this, who being the brightness, this is verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The NIV reads, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Those words, exact and express, they're emphasizing how perfectly Jesus reflects God the Father. That is why, we read it earlier, that is why Jesus could say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus, because he is the perfect reflection of the Father. Now, so I said that that term image, it gives the idea of reflection, but it does something else. It also gives the idea of manifestation, of revealing. So Jesus is the image of God in the sense that he manifests, he reveals the Father. He reflects God the Father, but he also reveals God the Father. Let me just read it to you. You can follow if you want. But in John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. He has manifest him. He has revealed him. And that's exactly what Jesus does. So let me ask you a question. If God is invisible, does that imply that he is unknowable? Think about it. Can you know a God who is invisible? Well, Jake alluded to this in his prayer. No one discovers God. But the good news is God reveals himself. If God had not chosen to reveal himself, we would know nothing of him. But he does reveal himself. Look, we talk about it. He reveals himself in creation. A couple weeks ago, one of our families went to Grand Canyon. You would have a hard time telling them that God does not reveal himself in creation, because he does so. He also revealed himself, we read it in Hebrews 1, through the prophets, through the writers of the Old Testament, gave us many words that reveal him. But when God wanted to give his ultimate revelation, he sent his son. That verse when it says he revealed himself in his son, it's literally a son type of revelation. There's a word type revelation, but then God sent a son type revelation, and that was his ultimate revelation. Even the written word, to whom does it point? The living word, Jesus Christ. Throughout the book, we see Jesus. So let me be blunt. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is as much God as the Father is God. Jesus is not the Father. He's not God the Father, but he is God the Son. That is why Jesus could say, I and my Father are one. Now, some of us talked about this on Wednesday night, but let me just give it to you quickly. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, if you're confronted by a well-trained Jehovah's Witness, they will take that verse and they say, that does not say that Jesus is God, that he is deity. They'll take you to John 17, say, just go read 17, where Jesus prayed, Father, that they all may be one. So there it is. We're all one in Christ, but that doesn't mean we're God. Same with Jesus. But if you go and you read the passage, I'll just read it to you. The very next verse after he says, I and my Father are one, that's John 10:30. The next verse says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Why do you think they wanted to stone him? We're told two verses later. Very clearly, the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. But the truth is, it is not blasphemy to say Jesus is God, because he is God. Now, if he is not God, they were right to take up stones and stone him to death, because that's blasphemy. But the truth is, he was and he is God in the flesh. Now, We don't have time and we get astray, but let me just tell you briefly. In the New Testament, that was kind of a great confession. We read it in Philippians 2. He is Lord. To say that Jesus was Lord, it violated two things. First of all, politically in that day, the emperor was Lord. Caesar was Lord. It was unheard of to say Jesus is Lord. But even deeper than that, for Jewish people who grew up on the scripture, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you read all those passages in Isaiah, how he is God and there is no other. Then to look at a man in a human body and say, he is Lord, that was unheard of. And that's because he is Lord. So, Jesus is Lord in his person, who he is. Now, the second thing we want to focus on in the rest of these verses is, he is Lord in his power. We looked at Jesus in relation to God. Now I want us to look, as Paul did, at Jesus in relation to creation. So here we go again, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now think about that. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Four or five words. In the original, three little words, but loaded with meaning, packed with power. So how is Jesus related to the creation? Now, when you read this statement, he is the firstborn of all creation, you must read it in the larger context. On the surface, now just think about it. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. What does that seem to say on the surface? Yeah, it seems like that Jesus, the firstborn, he's the first thing that God created. God created many things, but the first thing he created was Jesus. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is the context of Scripture. Going back, he is the image of the invisible God. He's more than, stop. We could take many other scriptures, and we're going to see some of this even in this passage, that make it clear that he is not a part of creation. So let's go back to John chapter 1. Many of you know this passage really well, can quote it, that's great. It's powerful. So let's go back there to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we have to stop. The Word. What is the Word? Jesus. How do we know that? Thank you. Beautiful. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, that's how we know that is Jesus. Now back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, you who are young, if you're like 12 and under, can any of you tell me, how does the Bible begin? Give me the first words of the Bible, Matt. That's right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's still start with just the first four words. In the beginning, God. Now we read in John, in the beginning, the Word. There's a parallel there, and it is not by accident. Just as surely as God the Father, Jehovah, Yahweh, was there in the beginning, before anything was created, so Jesus was there as well. And then we're told in John 1:3, that all things were created through him. Apart from him, nothing was created. So what we're beginning to see is, we better find out some other meaning for firstborn of all creation rather than he was the first created being. If you'd like, Exodus chapter 4. Now stay with me, because I don't want to just gloss over this and say, well, it doesn't mean that. I want you to understand. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. This is the whole context of Moses leading the people out of Egypt and so on. And God is telling him, telling Moses what he's going to say to Pharaoh. Verse 4:22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Now, when it says I will kill your firstborn son, he's talking to Pharaoh. He is talking about his literal firstborn son. But in 22, when he says, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. What does that mean? Firstborn son. It can't mean the first nation that God has as a son, because there's never going to be another nation he has as a son. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. It's a long psalm. And I'm going to take it up in verse 27. The Lord is speaking through the psalmist. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. And so on. Now he's talking, this is a messianic passage. He's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And he says, I will make him the firstborn. Well, I'm sorry, he gets there, but he's talking about David, first of all. And he says, I will make him my firstborn. Now, how is David his firstborn? He's definitely not the first person. You say, well, he's his first king. No, he's not. Saul is his first king. Well, we have to understand that term firstborn, it can refer to time, as it does in other places in the Old Testament. Who was the firstborn of Jacob? Reuben. And we could give all the firstborns, okay? But it also has more, it's not always time. It can mean supremacy in rank. And that's what he's talking about. When he says Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, it's not just time. He is above creation. John 1:3, all things were created through him. Nothing was made. Apart from him, nothing was made that was made. So Jesus is firstborn, and that he stands high above. Just like for David, and ultimately the son of David, Jesus, is the firstborn, supreme in rank above all others. Now, I'm not ruling out the time factor, because when it comes to creation, Jesus is before, and we're going to come to that in a minute. But he's more than that. He is supreme over all creation. Go back to Hebrews 1 if you want to, or just listen. I'm going to read past where I was. Down in verse 5, well, let me start in 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then he's going to read the rest of, he's going to use the rest of the chapter to show Jesus is superior to the angels. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he's talking about Jesus, okay? So there's a connection. Jesus, firstborn, angels worship him. Why? Because he stands above the angels and everything and everyone else in all creation. Now, again, not denying time, go to verse 16 back in Colossians 1. Go to verse 16, where he immediately says he is before. Not going to get there yet. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, he's emphasizing this supremacy of rank, because by him, that is by Jesus, all things were created. Now, all things. You're going to notice that that term is going to be used about five times, I think, in these next verses. Four at least. All things were created. What's all things? All things. The universe. Everything in existence. And then he lays it out. He defines it. All things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Now, if you think about that, is there anything else? I mean, you got both visible and invisible in heaven and in earth. In other words, he's just emphasizing everything. Everything was created by him. Now, then you have this, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Why does he give all of that stuff? He again is taking aim at the false teachers. Now, we're kind of unraveling this as we go, and we'll get full blown into it in chapter 2. But there were false teachers in Colossae. And these false teachers basically said that God is way up here and man is way down here. And you've got to have lots of spiritual beings in between to bridge the gap between God and man. Jesus is one of those. One man explains it kind of like this. It may be a little bit simplistic, but I think it's helpful. God seemed distant to many men in Paul's time too. In that world, men felt surrounded by vicious and unpredictable forces which caused sickness, misfortune, tragedy, and death. It was rather generally believed in the Greco-Roman world that divine beings control these forces and that man's salvation depended on his getting right with all the powers between him and God. The heretical teachers at Colossae tried to fit Jesus into this scheme. They taught that powerful spiritual beings who outranked Jesus existed between God and man. Jesus was seen as a redeemer only at one level. Christians were being taught that they must deal with the other more powerful authorities blocking the way to God if they were to receive full salvation. These heretical teachers claimed to impart the secret knowledge that the Christians needed to overcome these authorities and relate to God properly. And see what Paul is doing? He is saying all things, even your thrones, rulers, authorities, dominions, all of these things were created by Jesus. Now, those terms, if you're a New Testament reader, you probably recognize them from Ephesians 6:12. Let me just read it for you. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And those first two there, the rulers and authorities, they're the exact same terms that are two of these over here in Colossae. He's simply saying, don't let anybody convince you that Jesus is one of many spirit beings. Jesus is supreme over all because all of them were created by him. Now, when I say all were created by him, go back to Colossians now, verse in 16. For by him all things were created. Some translations will say in him. The Greek word is in. It can mean in or by. And I think in is probably preferable because he's going to use down in verse 17, in the end of 16, he's going to use the word through. So he uses three prepositions. Starting in verse 16, for by him or in him all things were created. And then at the end of the verse, all things were created through him and for him. So if you want to translate the first one as in, all things were created in him, through him, and for him. Notice the completeness of this. Through him. We read it in John 1:3. All things were made through him. And nothing was, apart from him, nothing was made that was made. So Jesus is the agent of creation. If I ask you, who created this universe? You say, God. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. Yes, but through whom did he do it? Jesus. every single thing that God the Father created, He did it through God the Son, Jesus Christ. And then it says at the end of 16, all things were created for Him, literally unto Him. I like the way one man puts it like this. Creation is unto Christ in the sense that He is the end for which all things exist and the goal toward whom all things were intended to move. Now, we would understand this if we say, well, yes, all things were created by the Father, through the Father, and for the Father. No, He says it of Jesus. Now, many of you, probably that brings to your mind the last verse in Romans 11. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, while some might say that's of Jesus, best I can tell, in Romans 11, that's talking about God the Father. But in Colossians, He's basically saying the same thing about Jesus. So just as the Father is, yes, Lord over creation, so Jesus is Lord over all creation, nothing excepted. Now, He says in 17, He is before all things. So is He talking about time or is He talking about supremacy and rank? I think here the focus is on time. He is before all things. We read it in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you move to creation. But Jesus was there before creation. Before anything was made, Jesus was there with the Father. Then notice the end of 17. This is beautiful. Paul just won't let it go. And in Him all things, there it is again, over and over, all things, nothing excepted. In Him all things hold together. Now, some translations say, in Him all things consist. This is a very literal translation. In Jesus, all things hold together. Now, just think about that a minute. This is an advance on the idea that He's the agent of creation. He's not only the agent of creation, He is the sustainer. All things hold together in Him. Apart from Jesus, this universe would crash in a moment. He is sustaining this universe. An older interpreter named Lightfoot, he put it like this. I love this. Jesus is the principle of cohesion who makes the universe a cosmos instead of a chaos. Or I like someone who said, Jesus is the glue of the universe. He holds it all together. And, we sometimes are influenced by deism and all that. Yeah, God created it all through Jesus, but now it just kind of runs on its own. It doesn't run on its own. All things hold together in Jesus. That's beautiful. That is powerful. He is the glue of the universe. Now, so we've gone through these verses in Colossians, verses 15 through 17, and it grieves me a bit that I just can't express it adequately. Some of you know me. Rita's an artist. If Rita was coaching me and she was to say, Ron, I've got a big board up here. I want you to draw us a picture of a Saint Bernard. When I got through, you could tell it was a four-legged animal. But you wouldn't be able to tell it was a dog, much less a Saint Bernard. I am probably even less adequate at trying to express the glory and the power of what Paul is saying about Jesus as Lord. But the good news is the Holy Spirit who inspired these words can drive them home to our hearts. So I want to encourage you to take these words in verses 15 through 17, read them, meditate on them, let them sink deeply into you. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. Anyone who has seen Jesus has seen God. God revealed Himself in creation in the words of the Bible, but ultimately He has revealed Himself in the Son, Jesus. I want to read to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, get this, who is the image of God. The God of this world, Satan himself, he doesn't want people to see that Jesus is the image of God. But praise God, he dispels the darkness. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Christ. He is Lord. So, Jesus is Lord. Let's go back again and review one more time. He is not only Lord in his person, but he is Lord in his power, in his relationship to creation. He is the firstborn, that he is supreme over all creation. Think about it like this. If you go out tonight and you get yourself in a place where there's not much artificial light and you look at the stars, and for every star you can see, there are hundreds and thousands of stars that you can't see with your naked eye. Every single star which you can see and which you cannot see was created through Jesus. And if Jesus were to withdraw his power, by the way, you remember over there in Hebrews 1:3 where it says he sustains all things by his power? We didn't get to that, but let me read it again. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. If he were to withdraw his power, every star in the sky would go crazy. It would be absolute chaos. What power he has. Jesus is Lord. It's not just an empty slogan, but it's true. Now, I must tell you quickly, we don't want to divorce Jesus as Lord from common, ordinary understanding. Don't just make this a biblical term. What do you think of when you think of Lord? King, master, ruler. He is master and ruler. That's why Jesus said, he said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things which I say? A Lord has the right, the authority to say, you do as I say. I couldn't think of it the other night, but Joseph Son, a Romanian pastor, I love the way he put it. When he would respond to Jesus, he would say, yes, your majesty. You say, well, how can we put that together when we sing what a friend we have in Jesus? How can he be Lord and master over all and be our friend? Because he is Lord and master, and he has called us friends. Both are true. God has come near us in Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But that does not detract a moment from the fact that he is Lord and master. Always keep that in your mind. Now, when we say or think Jesus is Lord, let's not say it lightly. Contemplate all that it means. Sometimes I hear, and maybe I've used it at times, the phrase, Jesus is personal Lord and Savior. Be careful with that. He does advocate for us personally, but that kind of smacks of a private thing. We can bring him down. He's my personal Savior. Be careful with that. Don't bring him down. He is Lord. You can't just put him down to your world. Yes, he's personal, but he's not private. He is Lord of all. Now, I love to think about this. Think about the confidence that we can have. How do we pray? We pray in what name? Jesus' name. So whether you use the formula when you say your prayers and you say in Jesus' name or not, I don't care whether you use the formula, but if you're really praying, you're praying in Jesus' name because there is no other access to the Father, right? So we pray in Jesus' name. Now think about that. In Jesus' name. Name was the idea of in this person's character, in his person. So when we pray, sometimes people say, I'm praying in the mighty name of Jesus. What an understatement. When you pray in Jesus' name, think about that. This Jesus is God. This Jesus is Lord over this entire universe. And when you bring your petitions to God, you are praying in Jesus' name. That ought to give us confidence when we pray. Now, if you're here this morning and you're still looking in from the outside, you do not yet know personally Jesus as Lord, I want to commend to you this morning Jesus. Not a Jesus who can just give you the ability to cope with your problems. That's not the Jesus I'm talking about. I want to commend to you the Jesus who is Lord. The one who came to this earth and then humbled himself to die on that cross. Though he was Lord of all, equal with God, he didn't hang on to that, but he became a man and came lower and humbled himself and died for you on that cross. That is a Jesus I commend to you. Repent and believe. Give up on yourself. Admit there's nothing good in you and come to Jesus. Long for him. Hate your sin and the hold that this world has on you and say, Jesus, I come to you. I'm not much, but all I have, I want to be yours because of what you did in your death and resurrection. Jesus has never turned anyone away who came in repentance and faith. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, certainly my words are not adequate to express your truth, but praise your name. You have revealed yourself in Jesus, and you've given expression in the words written by the Holy Spirit. We take confidence in that. And Lord, we realize that until we see you face to face, we'll still be looking at these words, praying over them, meditating on them, and gaining more all the time. Praise your name for that. But Lord, our prayer is that you would use them to renew our minds, that we might think your thoughts instead of our own. We don't want to take lightly the truth that Jesus is Lord. So give us more understanding. Praise your name for what you did in Jesus, the very one who is Lord of the universe and mediator between God and man, gave himself for us. Thank you. Lord, I pray for all of us that you would give us that attitude that Joseph Saud had when he responds to you, yes, your majesty. May we see Jesus high and lifted up. We sang this morning, worthy. We confess, Father, you are worthy and your son Jesus is worthy of all praise. To the best of our limited ability this morning, we give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen.